We're in Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. I'd like for you to turn there with me, and we're going to be looking at a number of verses in the Bible tonight, so I do hope you brought a Bible. If not, I think we have some extra ones in the back that you're welcome to pick up. There's some on the table in the back there. You'll be able to follow along with us. I'm going to read, I guess we'll pick up in chapter 5. You know, the writer to the Hebrews is distressed because these Christians, Hebrew Christians, just haven't grown like they should have. They haven't developed like they should have. They should be much more mature than what they are. And in a very stinging rebuke in chapter 5, he tells them in verse 11, you know, I have so many things to say to you concerning Melchizedek, the priesthood, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and its superior nature to that of Aaron and so forth. He says, but these things are hard to be uttered, hard to explain to you because you are dull of hearing. Chapter 5 and verse 11. You are dull of hearing. You ought to be able to teach others at this point in your lives, he tells them, but instead we have to teach you all over again the very ABCs of Christianity. What a tragedy. People who should have grown, who should have developed, who actually should be in a position to where they can teach others about Christ and instruct others and encourage others. We have to establish you in the faith all over again. So these people did not only not maintain the status quo, they actually slipped backwards and have to be retaught the first principles. He says, you are become such, verse 12, as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Those that use milk are unskillful in the word of righteousness. They are babies. Strong meat belong to those that are of full age. Greek word that simply means mature. It means adults. Meat is for adults. Meat is for somebody with teeth, somebody who can digest it, who can chew it. And there is such a thing as the meat of the word, and there's such a thing as the milk of the word. And milk doesn't always mean, when it refers to the Bible, it doesn't always mean baby food. It depends on the context. Sometimes the milk of the word might refer to the purity of it, that it's nourishing, nurturing. You know, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word. He's not saying desire baby food in that case, but in that particular case, he's saying you desire the undiluted word of God. Something that's not been mixed up with other things. You desire what's right and true and accurate because that's going to nourish you and that's going to produce spiritual fruit in your lives. But in this particular case, he's contrasting milk as baby food with meat as food for the adult Christian. He says, you people need milk. You need baby food. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles, the very first principles, the ABCs of Christianity, leaving those things, let us go on into maturity. There's that word again. Let us go on to full age, adulthood. Let us grow up, become adults, not laying again the foundation of, not having to relay, continually relay the same foundations over and over and over again. You should be established in these things already, he said. And the last time I began sharing what these six foundations were that he happens to use here, I don't believe that this is an exhaustive list, that there are no other foundational doctrines, but he uses these as a representative list of what the foundations consist of, what they are. And he speaks of the very basics. The foundation of, verse 1, repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Repentance and faith, they go hand in hand. Isn't it interesting that nowadays in modern Christianity, faith is emphasized, but repentance is de-emphasized. Someone just today was telling me how, you know, they attend church in another city, but they can't find anybody who talks at all about the need to repent, Christians repenting. It's the kind of That's the kind of Christianity that's being dished out today. It's one that it actually makes men look much better than they are, so that there is no need to repent. You know, we're good people after all. But according to the Bible, this is one of the foundations of Christianity. Repentance and faith, of course, not faith in ourselves, not faith in our ability and talent, not faith in our country, our flag, our president, or our education, or even our church, but faith in God, right? Amen. Faith toward God. And then he talks in verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms. These are doctrines. These are fundamental, foundational doctrines of the faith. The doctrine of baptisms, plural. We talked about that previously, the fact that there is more than one baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism in water. And of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do as God allows, if God permits. This we will do. We will not only teach these things, but we are going to go beyond these things. We're going to lay this foundation and then we're going to grow from there. Lay it solid, lay it straight, and then you can build a straight building. No foundation, a crumbling foundation, a weak foundation, you're going to have a weak structure that won't stand the test of time. So we've been talking the last week or so about some of these first principles, these foundational doctrines. And tonight, what I'd like for us to do is, we talked about the doctrine of baptisms last time. I'd like to look a little more closely tonight at this mention of the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. Now, this was a very common practice in Judaism, a regular practice. The Jews observed it often. And it's actually common in the New Testament as well. Now, according to the Bible, it's very interesting that this is considered a doctrine of the laying on of hands, and it's also considered foundational. So, why is it that, you know, the church I grew up in, no mention was ever made of laying on of hands. If they laid hands on somebody, you would wonder, what in the world are they doing? Why are they doing that? You never heard of such a thing. And, of course, in many churches still today, it's not practiced. And if it is practiced, I think many people have no idea what's going on. So we want to look at this a little bit tonight and see what it actually consists of. In the Old Testament comprehension of laying on of hands, something is imparted. When hands are laid on another, when hands are laid on a person, two words you want to keep in mind. These are two very important words. Impartation. Something is imparted. Transference. Something is transferred. There is impartation. There is transference. Now, basically, these things mean the same thing. But something is passed and imparted from one person to the other through the laying on of hands. Sunday, those of you who were here Sunday, we looked at the book of Leviticus in chapter 4, where the priests would, were we in chapter 4 or were we in chapter 16, huh? Where they were laying hands on the animals. They would confess their sins in chapter 16, the great atonement, the sin offering. They laid hands on the head of the animal, confessed their sins, and something was imparted, something was transferred. In this sense, the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, and even the punishment that the people deserved was transferred to the animal. And the animal was then sacrificed, the other animal carried away, and let go in the wilderness, never to be seen again, never to be observed again. That's how our sins were dealt with. They were punished in the death of Christ, and he took away our sins, and we never have to bear them anymore. There are many places in the Old Testament. I'll just give you a couple of verses. We won't take the time to look here. But you know, when the priests were ordained, they had hands laid on them, and something was imparted. It was a impartation of ministry gifts for service. The priests were set aside. They were designated as special servants of the Lord. Hands were laid upon them. And Exodus 29, verse 10, Exodus 29, 15 and 19, the consecration of the priest, a very, very solemn affair. You know, animals were sacrificed for the priests and so forth. Also, Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 4, if a priest sinned, you know, certain practices were done, hands were laid on the animal. Leviticus 4, verse 15, if the people sinned, hands were laid on the animal, things were confessed. Leviticus 4 and verse 24, if the ruler sinned, you know, same thing, hands were laid on the animal, and the guilty party confessed their sin. In every case, the guilty party was to confess their sin. Hands were laid on the animal was slaughtered, and that's how sin was dealt with. But since we looked at that Sunday, I didn't really want to spend much time looking at that again this evening. But what I would like for you to do is turn with me to the book of Genesis, because I'd like for us to see that not only was there a transference of like guilt, shame, punishment, and so forth, but in Genesis 48, through the laying on of hands, we see the impartation of blessing. An impartation of blessing through the laying on of hands. This is the first time in the Bible that you actually read of somebody laying hands on somebody else. Here in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob is old. He's, in fact, dying. And Jacob is telling Joseph, you know, his son, if you remember who Jacob is the one who God changed his name to Israel. If you remember his story, his son, the son that he loved probably more than any of the others, was Joseph. And Benjamin, you know, his two sons by his wife Rachel. And now he's dying. He has been reunited with Joseph. And he's talking to Joseph. I want to pick up in verse 5. Genesis 48, verse 5. Here's what Jacob says to Joseph. Now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. He says, your two sons are mine, just like Reuben and Simeon are mine, they shall be mine. I want you to know something here. Jacob is claiming these boys as his own. And he, isn't it interesting that, we'll talk about this perhaps a little bit more later, but, you know, of the 12 tribes, Joseph was probably his favorite son. But there is no tribe of Joseph. How is that, that there is no tribe of Joseph? That was supposed to be his favorite son. Well, I'll tell you what it is. Joseph actually got a double portion. He got a double portion because his two sons were brought in to the covenant and actually became tribes themselves, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's what Jacob is saying here. Your sons are mine. I will bestow upon them the blessing of my sons. But not only that, he says, thy issue which thou begettest after them will be yours, and will be called after the name of their brethren and their inheritance, but those two, they're mine. As for me, he goes on, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come into Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Bring me your sons, I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has shown me also thy seed. Now you see an old man here. He's telling his son, you know, I thought I'd never see you again. And here I am looking at your children. You know, he just is full. He's just blessed in his old age. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. He takes his two sons, Ephraim, the youngest, Manasseh, the oldest. He was going to put Manasseh in the place where Jacob could reach out his right hand, which was the hand of the favored blessing. He put that on the head of Manasseh, who was the oldest child. That's the way he positioned him. Verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. The idea is intentionally. For Manasseh was firstborn. So he put his right hand on Ephraim, like he crossed his hands to pronounce a blessing upon the children. Yes, sir? Gosh, that's an interesting observation. Huh. Interesting observation, huh? So he laid his hands. This is the first instance in the Bible of the laying on of hands. At least it's the first time that we read of it. Obviously, it was known and it was practiced, but this is the first time we actually read of it or we see it. And then he blessed Joseph and said, I want you to listen to this prayer. God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who fed me all my life long unto this day. God who fed me, the God who took care of me, the God who provided for me, the God who provided for my father and his father before him. This is a great heritage of faith that he is passing down. The God who took care of me will take care of you. The God who fed me so that he never lacked, right? The angel which redeemed me. He's, you know, a reference to the angel of the Lord who is placed on an equality with God, obviously a reference to a theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ. He says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. So there's protection, blessing, redemption. He says, bless the lads and let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And of course, Joseph was upset here. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. He's going to pull his hands off, put them on the other heads. And Joseph said, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon Manasseh's head. And his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. I know, this wasn't by accident. This was by divine decree. This was a prophetic prayer. He said, I know, my son, I know. I know who the oldest one is. And he says, he also shall become a people and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Ephraim would receive the greater blessing. And look, this was a prophetic act because during the period of the judges, Ephraim just blossomed, became the greatest of the tribes, of the 10 tribes anyway. We see later on that it became so big, so powerful, that in the northern kingdom, the name Ephraim actually became a synonym for Israel. And oftentimes you will read in the Old Testament where God will speak of all of Israel, the whole 10 nations, and he'll refer to them as Ephraim. That's how powerful Ephraim had become, the greatest of the northern tribes. So this was no accident. This was prophetic. He prayed. He blessed. And look, what he prayed and what he blessed came to pass, just as he did it. Verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I've given to thee one portion above thy brethren. Joseph got a double portion. The double portion blessing. And how did he do that? Because both of his sons received an inheritance. So we see here an impartation of blessing by the laying on of hands. Something is imparted. Blessing actually was imparted through the laying on of hands. And in other places, there is an impartation of ministry gifts, even leadership. Yes, sir. No, not at the moment. Not at the moment, brother. But I would like for you to turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 27. I have noticed that also, though, Brother Dave, as have a number of others. But totally unprepared to even explore that realm of thought right now. Numbers chapter 27. I want to show us also that there's an impartation of anointing for service through the laying on of hands. Numbers chapter 27. I want you to notice this. Moses is going to die, but before he does, God tells him, verse 18, before Moses dies, here's what the Lord says to Moses. Numbers 27:18. Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. You're going to put him in a public place. You're going to lay hands on him. And verse 22, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua. He set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation. In verse 23, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So laying on of hands, impartation of a, he would be the next leader. He would be the successor of Moses. He would take the people on into the land of promise. And do you think that this was just a symbolic thing? Or do you think something was actually imparted to him? Some ability, some gift, some anointing for leadership or service. I'll tell you what. Look with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And we'll see. Deuteronomy 34. And this is the account of Moses' death. He died. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 34:7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The people of Israel wept over his death. And verse 9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. How about that? There was an impartation of There was an actual impartation, a transference, something took place. You know, I was the leader. God had anointed me, and he laid hands on Joshua and anointed him and set him apart publicly. The whole congregation saw it. This is the leader. But there was also a transference. Something passed between Moses and Joshua. And the Bible says there was laying on of hands. There was an actual impartation. Well, that's the point that I would make. In the Old Testament, it was obviously something that was significant. There was an impartation. There was a transference. And we see that the same thing is true in the New Testament. It's one of the signs that would follow believers. Mark 16, they would lay hands on the sick, the Bible says. Mark 16. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, right? Laying on of hands is something that is pretty basic and fundamental to our Christianity. It doesn't say that only the pastors or evangelists would be able to lay hands on the sick, but that the disciples, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, would be able to lay hands on the sick and they would recover. So there's something we can impart. There's something we can transmit that the Holy Spirit that lives in us will actually work through us to touch other people's lives, bring deliverance and healing and so forth. Oftentimes, healing was done through the laying on of hands. We'll look at a few gospel accounts, and we'll begin over in Matthew chapter 8. So let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Y'all with me? All right. Y'all are mighty quiet, but it's okay. Sometimes Jesus laid hands on people. Now, sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he just said, well, go your way. Go show yourself to the priest, or you know, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He never touched them. Sometimes just spoke. Sometimes he told them something to do, and they would do it. And as they went, as they believed, as they trusted the Lord, they went. But other times, he laid hands on them. And we'll just point out a few of those occasions. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14, when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. You get one of those generally when you get married. But she was sick. And notice verse 15, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. So the fever left her, he touched her, laid hands on her. In chapter 8 and verse 2, since you're right there, there were multitudes who followed him. Matthew 8, 2, there came a leper worshiping him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. So he laid hands on the man. By the way, touching a leper, you know, you became ceremonially unclean, they believed, if you touched a leper. But Jesus reached out his hand. Lepers, they didn't know what human touch felt like, because people threw rocks at them anytime they got even close to them. People would drive them away. People wanted nothing to do with lepers. But Jesus touched this man. He laid his hand on him, and the man was healed. So laying on of hands, we see it there as well. In Matthew chapter 9, we have Jesus laying hands on the eyes of the two blind men. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29. I just picked out a few places kind of quickly. A few places. But verse 27, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. Verse 28, when he was come to the house, the blind men came to him and Jesus said unto them, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? It's interesting that he questioned their belief. He questioned their faith. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy. And he said, Do you believe? Do you believe that I'm able? They said, Yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes. So what did he do? Laid his hands on them. Touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and they were healed. Praise God. He touched their eyes according to your faith. There's an impartation. The point is an impartation of healing, an impartation of blessing. Something is transferred through the laying on of hands. Then there's passages like, Mark 16, we talked about it. Believers would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. Or James 5, verses 14 and 15, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. They'll anoint them with oil. No, they're anointing with oil, the laying on of hands in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith would heal the sick, and the Lord would raise them up. So you see the laying on of hands there. Or look with me over to the book of Acts, and let's read a passage in Acts chapter 28. Acts 28 and verse 8. Paul is on the island. Acts 28:8. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So there's the laying on of hands. And when this was done, others also that had diseases in the islands came and were healed. So we assume he laid hands on them as well. Laying on of hands, impartation of blessing, healing, something is transferred, the power of God touches these lives. So the laying on of hands is a significant and important part of what we believe as Christians. We lay hands on the sick. We pray for them, and we trust the Lord to heal them. We believe the Lord will heal them. Amen. Laying on of hands isn't something that was concocted by a TV evangelist or a TV preacher. You know, they may abuse certain things, but laying on of hands is entirely biblical. Sometimes the baptism in the Holy Spirit was imparted through the laying on of hands. You know, healing is imparted. In the Old Testament, we saw blessing is imparted. So here in the book of Acts, we also see where the baptism in the Holy Spirit is often imparted through the laying on of hands. We'll take a minute and look at a couple of verses here in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. I'll just begin reading in verse 14. The Samaritans had received the word of the Lord. They believed. They were baptized in the name of Jesus, both men and women. Acts 8 and verse 12. Verse 14, the apostles heard about it. They sent Peter and John down too. And verse 15 says, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Excuse me. Then laid they their hands on them, and what happened? They received the Holy Ghost. And verse 18, Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered him money. So, laying on of hands, baptism of the Holy Spirit is transferred or imparted. Yes, sir. Well, I think that's a good question. And it would seem that if there is a transference that takes place when somebody lays hands on another, if there is an actual impartation of something, then if a person is filled with the Holy Spirit and they lay hands on somebody, that seems like they transmit the Holy Spirit, right? But if somebody is is a devil, and they lay hands on a person, then what's going? They're not going to be able to transfer the Holy Spirit to them. So, what is transmitted in such a case? Right. It would seem entirely plausible, logical, that you cannot give what you do not have, and you cannot transmit what you do not have. But if what you do have is the wrong thing, then certainly I believe that that can be imparted or transmitted. And I think that should be a caution to most of us, that we are not indiscriminate about who we allow to lay hands on us. Because sometimes you think that a Well, actually, lay hands suddenly on no man. That's Paul was instructing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he was telling him basically, the idea of laying hands on people is to impart spiritual gifts and often leadership anointings and leadership positions. And Paul was saying, don't lay hands suddenly or too quickly on anyone. You got to know them first. Let them have time to bear the fruit of righteousness in their lives. Know these people before you set them in leadership, in other words. That's before you pray for them and lay hands on them and put them in a leadership position in the church. You need to know who they are. Know something about their character. It's not enough that a person has talents and abilities. Maybe this guy's a great speaker, or maybe he's a very successful businessman, and now he's in the church, and, well, this would be such a great leader. Not necessarily. Because you see, what God looks for is character. That this is a person of character, a person who serves the Lord faithfully, lives for the Lord. So you don't lay hands suddenly on anyone. Just put somebody in a leadership position because you need a leader. Yes, sir. Well, yeah, I hate to go there, but I do believe there is such a thing as believers laying hands on the sick, and that God definitely heals. We believe that God heals today, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe He will heal through humble servants, whoever they may be. I believe that, look, people in just about any denomination can be saved, can experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, can pray for people and see God work through them. I also, we're not naive. We also know that the devil is a great counterfeiter. He can counterfeit what is authentic. In fact, that's what he does. He counterfeits spiritual gifts. We know that we all have to be very discerning. We also know that there have always been people like Elmer Gantry and others who are showmen and deceivers, and who will take advantage of people. And I just say that every Christian needs to be very, very discerning, who they allow to lay hands on them, who they follow. I have my own opinions about some of these people. Some of them I have very little or absolutely no regard for. Others, I tell you what, I have to watch that I don't say things I shouldn't say. I really believe that the Lord told me in one particular instance to just leave someone alone, a person that just, I could become infuriated just listening to them or seeing the things that they do, the big show, the big production, the big, you know, all the attention drawn to themselves, the big offerings, and I really feel like I was allowing myself to get really in the flesh about it, and I really believe the Lord spoke to me and said, leave him alone. And, you know, the Lord's got a way of dealing with people. It's not up to me to deal with them. God deals with them. And look, they're in far worse shape. My little criticisms are nothing. Who am I? But boy, when God deals with them. But there are authentic gifts of healing. The Bible speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 12 when it speaks of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are set in the church. One of those gifts is the gift of healing. And obviously there are some people who actually move in that gift. And that doesn't mean that they may move in that gift all of the time. Amen. But at specific times, God may anoint them, specific occasions, and the Lord uses them to heal. I believe that at times that gift's operated in me. I do. I believe that gift has operated in me at times. I wish it operated in me all the time. But there were times my wife and I had just, we've prayed for people, and you know, right then and there, you know. Amen. It's done. God did it. God healed them.
That's right.
Her grandmother, healed of cancer. We laid hands on her, prayed for her, and she said, I know I'm well. I felt it leave my body, she said. And she was healed. They pronounced her, they gave her 24 hours to live. Called the family in to come watch her die. And we laid hands on her, prayed for her, and God healed her. God raised her up, and that lady lived, how much longer, Diane? 17 years God gave her after that. 17 years before the Lord took her home. There's been other times we beg, Lord, heal, touch, deliver. We can't generate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They come at the Holy Ghost's anointing, but that's it. But what we obviously see here is that through the laying on of hands, the baptism in the Holy Spirit was transmitted.
Amen.
And you hear people say every now and then, yeah, but you want to notice this? It was the apostles who laid hands on them. Only the apostles can impart the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. You notice they called for the apostles, and they came down. They laid their hands on them. And here's what Simon Peter says, verse 18. He saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given. So that's the only way people can get it, through the apostles laying hands on them. They would have a problem with chapter 9 then. Because in chapter 9, I want you to notice here, you remember Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, who became Paul the Apostle? Well, he was on the way to Damascus, remember, and something happened to him, something dramatic. The Lord appeared to him, knocked him off of his animal, or maybe just knocked him off of his feet. He was blinded. He was had to be led away by his hand and so forth. I want to pick up reading in verse 10. Well, let's read verse 9. It's talking about what happened to Paul. You know, he was Saul of Tarsus then. He was 3 days without sight. He never ate or drank for 3 days after he had this tremendous experience, this revelation of God. He was blind 3 days. And then verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. A not uncommon name, Ananias. He was not an apostle. He was not a prophet. He was not a pastor. He was not he was a certain disciple, right? And God said to him in a vision and called him Ananias, and he said, I'm here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street that's called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he's had a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias, you know, he said, Lord, this has been an evil man. I've heard terrible things about this man. And the Lord said, you go your way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. I'll show him the great things, how much he would prosper in my name's sake. I just had to see if y'all were awake out there. Okay. I'm going to show him how greatly he will prosper. He said, no, I'll show him the great things he will suffer. You know, if we heard that call today, I don't think many of us would answer it. I heard the same thing, brother. I have heard the same thing. Ananias, verse 17, went his way, entered into the house, and notice what he did. Putting his hands on him. Laying on of hands, beloved. Who did it? An apostle? No. A certain disciple. In other words, a believer like you and me. He put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. You know, God had touched that man's heart already, right? Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Laying on of hands. Healed, filled. Impartation. Right? And immediately, he was healed. He received his sight. He arose, and they baptized the man in water. Filled with the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands of a certain disciple. So much for the argument that you have to be an apostle. Yes, ma'am. But you have to be a believer. If you're going to transmit, if you're going to pray for someone to receive the Holy Ghost, you have to have it. That's right. That's right. The Lord sent him to go. And he sends you and me to go. Spiritual gifts also are imparted by the laying on of hands. Listen to this verse. You don't have to turn here. But 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Listen to this. Paul tells Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's the elders. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders, of the presbytery. So spiritual gift was transferred. And Paul says, don't neglect that gift. In fact, 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, stir up the gift that is in thee by the putting on of my hands. There was a transference, an impartation. You stir up the gift. I prayed for you. There was an impartation. You stir that gift. And there were also anointings for special service by the laying on of hands. A couple of accounts, Acts chapter 13. Here's an account where Paul is actually sent out, him and Barnabas. And verse 2, Acts 13, 2, as they were ministering to the Holy Ghost and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, and of course, you know, he speaks through the prophetic utterances, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And so here's what the church did. This is chapter 13, verse 1. This is what they did. They fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. The church did this, the laying on of hands. They're sending someone away. Actually, this is the beginning of Paul's missionary career. This is where it starts, right here, Acts chapter 13. They prayed for them, the church laid hands on them, and they sent them out, setting them apart, recognizing the call of God upon their lives. But also, there is also an impartation. A recognition of what God is doing, an impartation. And, of course, you read the book of Acts. We're all familiar with Paul's ministry, the tremendous impact it's had on the entire world and upon us. So the two key ideas, then, in the laying on of hands is that there is an actual impartation. There is a transference through the laying on of hands, and it is considered one of the basic doctrines of Christianity. We should not be afraid to pray for somebody. I know sometimes people get the idea, well, if I lay hands on them, maybe something's going to jump on me. Well, you don't have to have that fear. If you are a Christian, you have the Lord living in you, the Holy Spirit living in you. The Bible tells us we can lay hands on the sick and they can recover. We can cast out devils and they shall not by any means hurt us. Luke 10:19. We have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. So we should not fear praying for others, laying hands on the sick, casting out devils, fulfilling the ministry, the calling, the service that God calls each and every one of us to. But one of the brothers made a very good point, I think it was Ed, we should be very careful about who we allow to lay hands on us. Because if there is an impartation, you want to make sure that the person that's praying for you is real and not phony. Many years ago, I've mentioned this story before, so I won't take much time with it, but many years ago, I was pastoring in Chalmette, and we had a guy that came through town, a big giant revival. People flocked to go see him, and whenever signs and wonders are happening in a revival, you know, people just gravitate towards it, man. If there's signs and wonders and the guy is giving people prophetic words, everybody thinks it's got to be God. Because, you know, people are falling out in the spirit, and, you know, he's got a prophecy for everybody there. And people lined up. People from our church started going over there. And I really got troubled by it because I was not familiar with this person. I didn't know anything about him. I went one time to just go see what I could hear or discern, and I really had a very uneasy witness in my own heart about the guy. He came out in his white outfit, you know, with his big giant cross. I mean, a cross huge around his robe, and, you know, just not everything he said was wrong, but not everything he said was 100% kosher. And I get really troubled when people say things that aren't right. He lined people up and he'd pray for them, and most of them were falling out in the spirit. And he'd have a word for different ones, and he would give everybody a word. And one of the guys from our church got prayed for, and I'll never forget this poor fella. He was a new believer, and he wasn't very well established in the things of the Lord. And this guy prayed for him, and he kind of went off the deep end. He went and shaved his head. And that was in a day when that wasn't the style. You know, nowadays you shave your head, that's just that's pretty cool. But in those days, if you shaved your head, people wondered what was wrong with you. But he shaved his head and he came back and, you know, he said, I'm a prophet. I know that I'm called to be a prophet. This is a revelation he got when this guy laid hands on him. Make a long story short, that this fellow who was laying hands on everybody was arrested for molesting little boys. He had, they were looking for him in three states, had a long history of child molestation, serious lust, you know, demons. And here's my thought. When a person full of demons, I mean, what would make a person molest a little boy? A child. What's sexually attractive about a child? I mean, what could cause a person to have that kind of sexual appetite to molest a child? You know it's demonic. If a person is full of demons, full of lust, and they lay hands on you, don't you think that you might have some problems perhaps? that if laying on of hands as a fundamental doctrine in Christianity, if there is transference, if there is impartation, I don't want those people laying hands on me.
Amen, brother.
That's right. We have authority over the devil. At the same time, we're told to give no place to the devil. So we're not to submit ourselves to him. Listen, I have heard testimonies of terrible things that have happened through the laying on of hands. I'll never forget Hobart Freeman one time gave a testimony of a lady who wound up in an insane asylum. They had to go pray for this lady to cast the devils out of her, to get her mind back again, because she was at a big charismatic crusade. You know, all the big shots are there, all the big people and all that. And here's a guy walking around in a monk's robe, and he sees this young Christian, and he goes up to her, or him. I don't remember now if it was a man or a woman, but I think it was a woman. He went up to this person, and he asked her this question: would you like to see the mother? And here's a young Christian, obviously just out of Catholicism, and seeing the mother, you know, obviously, you know, you're going to have a vision, a revelation of the Virgin Mary. That's as good as seeing God. So, absolutely. Well, this monk lays hands on her, and the person lost their mind, just like that. Wound up in an insane asylum, laying on of hands. I'll never forget that testimony. As Dr. Freeman said, they had to go over there and pray for this person to get him. Get to cast the devil out of them.
We left a service one time where a guy was laying hands on people. We were in a different town. We happened to stop at this little church. And every person the guy laid his hands on got up and started boxing with their eyes closed, and they were punching people, and like three or four people in a row. And he said he was going to lay hands on every person here. And I said, no, you ain't. I told my two kids, I said, get up and get behind.
Well, a word for the what? Yeah. We just have to be discerning, beloved. That's all, you know. That's absolutely right. We have to use discernment, spiritual discernment. Praise God. Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, there are several other things that are mentioned, you know, besides the laying on of hands. He speaks also of the resurrection of the dead, and he speaks of eternal judgments. Since these are doctrines that are fundamental to Christianity, and most of us are very familiar with them, I'm not going to spend any time belaboring them, only to say that if you read passages like 1 Thessalonians 4, is obviously going to be a resurrection of the righteous. If you read Revelation chapter 20, there's going to be a resurrection of the unrighteous. Jesus speaks of both of them together in John 5, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. There's going to be a resurrection of the just, a resurrection of the unjust. They'll occur 1,000 years apart from each other. And Revelation 20 says, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's the one that you want to be a part of. Because cursed is he who is a part of the second resurrection, when the wicked are raised from their bodies raised from the grave, and they're reunited with their spirits, and then they are judged before the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. You don't want to be there. Because everybody in that judgment is consigned to their place in hell. That's not the judgment, not the resurrection that you want to be a part of. And you won't be a part of. The resurrection of the righteous, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Amen? Praise God. Well, we're going to stop there tonight, and tomorrow, next Wednesday night, we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 6 with some of the most difficult, the most debated, the most contested verses in all the Bible. As we look at the next verses in Hebrews chapter 6, and I believe that I pray the Lord will give us all some further insight and wisdom in those passages. Why don't we pray? Father, we do ask for your wisdom tonight and for your understanding. Lord, cause us to be encouraged, I pray, through these messages. Lord, let us be ready to pray, to minister, to bring healing and help and blessing to those that you put across our path. Use us, Lord, we pray, for your glory. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we dismiss tonight, that you'll give us opportunities in the remainder of this week to be witnesses, that you'll give us doors and windows of opportunity, Lord, to share our faith, to minister the gospel. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's stand together.